And we see a parable of what is known as the prodigal son. This is one of the favorites among men. It's one of the largest parables found in the Bible. And there are many lessons to be learned from this parable. However, I do want to focus on that one central truth, this core element of repentance. I would like to zoom in and focus on this crucial element that led the prodigal son to return to his father. But first, have a look at verse 11. Notice what the Bible says there. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So we see, first of all, his rebellion, the younger son's rebellion. This is no doubt a very selfish request, isn't it? It's almost like he wanted his father dead, because an inheritance is received when someone dies, but he wanted it sooner than later. And this is how the majority of the people live in this world, don't they? They want the blessings of God, but they don't want God. And have a look at verse 13, his reality. He went and lived without his father, spent his substance, and not many days, verse 13, after the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with what? Riotous living. Wasted everything that his father gave him. His father gave him his inheritance, and he squandered it. He wasted it. And reality is, if we live without God, we live a wasted life, isn't it? His life ended up wasted. Living without God leads to a wasted life. Have a look at verse 15 and 16. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to be fed swine. And he would fain had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This man ended up in the pig pen. You can say he hit rock bottom. And this is what happens to those that decide to live without God. They ended up in the dumps. So low. And living without God brings us to a point of bankruptcy. A dissatisfaction, if you will. And that's what it's supposed to do, by the way. Even if we have plenty money in the bank. Living without God ought to bring a sense of dissatisfaction in our heart, where we see ourselves spiritually poor. Spiritually poor. And the truth of the matter is, living without the Lord, come over here, sweetheart. Come over here. Living without the Lord brings about a spiritual bankruptcy. I remember when I came to the Lord, I had everything. I was up to six figures. I had a BMW. I had I was about to get married. Everything. But I didn't have one thing. And that was Christ. And if you don't have Christ in your life, you have nothing. I had nothing, though I had everything. So this typifies to us a prodigal that hits rock bottom, comes, if you will, to the end of himself. He's ruined, if you will. Empty, lost everything, lost his inheritance, and now's in the pig pen eating pig food. Think about that for a moment. Now, this verse I would like to bring to your attention, verse 17. It's very important that we zoom into this verse here. And when he came to himself, now this statement is made, when he came to himself would indicate that the prodigal's turning point, I should say. This statement would begin to point out where he begins to turn. The Bible says, when he came to himself, that means he left from one place and came to another place. He realized something. He came to the point of realizing. What did he realize? Have a look. He says this, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to and spare? They're not only satisfied, but they've got a flow that it's running over. And we're talking about hired servants here. We're not talking about his children. We're talking about those servants that had been hired, he's come to realize that even his hired servants were taken care of, were satisfied, were secured, you know, to the point where they had to even spare. And he realizes, and I perish with hunger. I'm dissatisfied. I have nothing. The hired servants have everything. Now that gives us a little glimpse of the blessings to be under the Father's care, in the Father's house. What a blessing that is, to be in the presence of God under the Father's house. When he came to himself, his understanding affected his heart, which in turn led to genuine repentance. This is what led to his repentance. His understanding, his realization affected his heart. He realized something. And this is the turning point, if you will, that brought him from one place to another place. He realized what? He realized the care of his Father, the security of his Father. He realized what his Father had to offer. And by the way, let me just say this. God, what he has to offer, is far greater than what this world has to offer. What does this world have to offer? Zero. That's right, Anthony. Zero. There's nothing that compares to what God can offer. Nothing. And he realized that. He realized that. Go to mummy, sweetie. Go to mummy. I like what Albert Barnes says about this. He came to himself. He says this. He said, it is commonly applied to one who has been deranged. When he recovers, we say he has come to himself. In this place, it denotes that the folly of the younger man was a kind of derangement. In other words, that he was insane. So is every sinner, he says. They're mad. Madness is in their hearts. They are estranged from God, and they're led by the influence of evil passions, contrary to their better judgment and the decision of a sound mind. And this is what Solomon says regarding every sinner that's outside of Christ. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event under all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after they that go to the dead. Their end is destruction. But thank God for every single person in this room that there could be a turning point. But they have to realize something. They have to come from one place to another place. They have to realize that without God we are finished, destitute, poor and needy. We need God. This is what he realized, that he truly was bankrupt without the Father. He was finished. Have a look at the next verse, if you will. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, he says, I will rise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. By the way, repentance requires a personal decision. For every single person, he says, I will go. This is what I will do. And I would say, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Means I have sinned against God. We can even say this, I have sinned against his will. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against God's will. And then against thee, realize that he sinned against heaven and sinned against his Father. He says, I will. Verse 18, rise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now verse 19 is the key. We're getting into the message. Verse 19 is the key, and I don't want you to miss this. We're going to run this through all the way through the message to the end. And this is the core. This is it right here. This is what we really didn't zoom in with the other several messages that we looked at regarding repentance. Have a look, verse 19, "And am no more worthy to be called thy son." He came to the point where he realized that he wasn't worthy to be called his son. But he said, "But make me a hired servant." You say, what is he saying here? What's the attitude of his heart? What's going on here? What's taking place? Well, he realized that he wasn't worthy. He realized that, you know, he didn't deserve to be reconciled, didn't deserve to be under his father's roof like he used to be. He said, "I'm happy if I'm just a hired servant. I don't even deserve to be your son." Now, that's a big shift of attitude. I mean, from one place, give me what belongs to me, see you later. And then he comes back to the point where he says, you know what? I don't even deserve to be under my father's roof as a son. I'm not even worthy. If anything, make me a hired servant, not a permanent servant, a hired servant. That means he didn't even know that if he had a place in the father's house, he could be let go at any time. A permanent servant would be taken care of. You treat him like your own family. Hired servant, you can just go to the marketplace and you see hired servant standing there and you, okay, bring him. Or bring him. There was no security there, but he was still looked after. He had some place. He had something. Have a look at this attitude. I am not worthy to be called your son. That's remarkable when I think about it. I'm not entitled. I don't deserve to be called your son. This is an attitude of the heart. Now, like I said, several weeks we've been looking at different ones that had shown different kind of repentance. Do you think Esau had this kind of repentance? As a matter of fact, quite the opposite, wasn't it? And the Bible says that he actually wept bitterly. But why was he crying, remember? Because he wanted everything to be restored. He didn't say, "I don't deserve it. I don't want this. I don't even deserve this." He, as a matter of fact, it was quite the opposite. He wanted everything to go back the way it was. And he was actually crying bitterly because he had lost things. Well, the prodigal son lost some things. But he realized that it was his own fault. And he realized that if I was going to return, I'll just return and take whatever my father gives me. That's repentance. What about King Saul? Did he have this kind of attitude? Did he? As a matter of fact, turn to 1 Samuel 15 in your Bibles. 1 Samuel. First Samuel 15. Have a look at verse 26. "And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel." Now, what do you think if Saul wanted to recover well, what do you think his attitude would have been? You know what? I've sinned. You know what? I have rejected the Lord. You know what? I have failed him. You know what? Listen very carefully. I don't deserve to be king. That's repentance. Please listen carefully here tonight. I don't deserve that place of honor that God had given me. Instead, notice what he did, verse 28. "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is what? That is better than thou." Look at verse 30. "And he said, I have sinned. What's the next phrase? Yet honor me now. Quite the opposite, isn't it? Did he admit that he had sinned? Absolutely. And yet, he says, honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. He admitted his fault, but he wanted that place of honor, and he wanted his kingdom to rule. He wanted to be reigning, if you will, as king. He didn't realize that he rejected the word of the Lord, caused him to be disqualified. I want to share some of these other men that we had a look. Remember, we looked at some men in the Bible that demonstrated repentance. I want you to see that this attitude was flowing out, if you will. We didn't really touch on it, but you see it. I mean, if you really want to focus in and zoom at this thought of this unworthiness in their repentance, you can actually see it somewhat. And the first one I want to look at is the thief on the cross. So have a look at Luke chapter 23 in your Bibles. So we don't want to follow after Esau, and nor do we want to follow after King Saul. Amen. We want to follow after these kind of attitudes that we see demonstrated, and we see an attitude of a prodigal son in their life. Have a look at verse 41, Luke 23. Look at verse 41. Look what he says, this thief on the cross. It's very important that we note this. He says this, and we indeed... Now, actually, go back to verse 40. He says, but the other answered and rebuked him, saying, doest not thou fear God? Seest thou art in the same condemnation? He says this, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Verse 42, and he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What give us an indication that he found himself to be unworthy? What was it? What was the very thing? I mean, just the phrase of saying, Lord, remember me, would typify to us that he knew that he wasn't worthy. I deserve to die. I have committed this crime. He has done nothing amiss, but Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then he hears it. What does he hear? Today you'll be with me in paradise. What a blessing. Why? Because all he said is, remember me. Now, it wasn't doubting him. It just knew that he wasn't worthy. Lord, would you just remember me? And by the way, that kind of attitude, he's going to be remembered. The other one was rejected. Why? Because he didn't see himself a sinner. He wanted out of the circumstance. He didn't see himself to be unworthy. He thought himself worthy to be saved off that cross, didn't he? Didn't he? So do you see the contrast between these two? One, Lord, remember me. I deserve this. I've committed the crime. This is my fault. But Lord, would you just remember me? Would you just remember me? You know, I don't really want a special place in heaven, but if you just remember me when you come in your kingdom, and thank God he remembers him. Praise God. And then I want you to see not only him, but have a look at King David. I'll just paraphrase him for the sake of time. King David, Psalm 51, verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Now, just to ask for mercy like this would indicate that he wasn't deserving of it. To ask for mercy would realize, Lord, I don't deserve this. Have mercy upon me. Because that's what mercy is. Mercy is to pardon or forgive someone that doesn't deserve it. That's why you ask for it. You ask for mercy because you realize I'm not deserving. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. I'm not worthy. I want you to see his attitude in another psalm, but have a look at Psalm 32, David's psalm, Psalm 32. I want you to see something there. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Amen. Blessed, happy is that person whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no, what? Guile. But look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. You know what was happening to David? He couldn't swallow. There was no rejoicing here. His bones were broken. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 51, he talks about restoring him to that place of gladness, because he was in the place of anguish and despair because of his sin. And he realized, he said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my life. It's an attitude of coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did the Apostle James speak such strong words to the audience that he was communicating to? I mean, think about it. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, imagine that, being a believer, but yet being an enemy of God. Why do you speak so, you know, you wouldn't say harshly, but so firmly? So pointed. Obviously, perhaps there were things taking place in these scattered believers that were perhaps befriending the world, but verses 1 and 2 will give us an indication. He says, from whence comes war and fightings from among you? Come they not hence from even your lust that war in your members? Have a look. Please turn there. I want you to see it. James chapter 4. And look at verse 1 and 2. James chapter 4. Look at verse 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Where's the wars and fightings? Where do they come from? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? He says this, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Now let me just say this quickly, moving on. What was their remedy? What was the very thing that would recover these kind of people that befriended the world? That wanted their desires so met, wanted to do whatever it takes just to fulfill the desires that was lived in their heart. What recovered them? What did James say to them? But by the grace of God. Have a look at verse 6. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. It's the grace of God that recovers a person from that kind of position. How do they get the grace of God? They humble themselves. How do they humble themselves? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Listen, this is very important. Let your joy, or let your laughter turn into what? Why? Aren't we supposed to have the joy of the Lord? Absolutely. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But for this people, they had to come to the point where that sense of unworthiness had to reside in our hearts. Listen, brethren, this ought to take place in our hearts every time. What? This unworthiness. Because the moment we come to the point where we think we're worthy, that's not true joy. We're going to see that in a moment. But have a look. Please continue to see verse 9. Look at these words. Be afflicted and mourn. And what? What's the next one? Wow. I mean, we're not talking about just a moment. We're talking about a series of events of time here. That in due time, he will lift us up. How do we come to that point where the Lord lifts us up? When we come to the point where we're not, when we come to the point where we're not worthy, He lifts us up when we realize how much we have what? You know, departed from God. And this is why He says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. How do you draw nigh unto God? By realizing that place. Okay, this is how you first were saved. This is how you came to Christ, where you realized that you weren't worthy. Well, that should have happened. And you were undeserving, and that you were poor and wretched. That should have happened. When you were saved, you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior and realized that you couldn't save yourself and you're not worthy of Him. That should take place in our hearts. There had to be some sort of brokenness. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, if you will. The point of coming to God and thrusting yourself on the mercy of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How's that take place? You come to the point where, I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve you to save me. Are we deserving of salvation? No, we're not. But the moment we think we are, we're finished. The moment we think that blood is available and ready and we abuse it, we're gone. We're not, hey, listen, we're not worthy of the blood. We're not worthy of that sacred blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. But the moment we think we're worthy of it, the moment we're gone. The moment we joy in something that is not through the Spirit of God is the very thing that we have failed and realized that our laughter ought to be turned into mourning. Why? Realize that I have departed from the living God. I have departed and I need to draw nigh to God by submitting myself to God, by resisting the devil. The devil's so cunning, isn't he? You know what the devil likes to say? Have your cake and eat it too. Yeah. Enjoy both worlds. That's what the devil likes to say. But James says you're an enemy of God if you live like that. What about Job? What about Job? Did he have this? Turn with me, if you will, Job chapter 40. Did he have this? You think Job had this attitude of unworthiness? Do we see it in his life? Job chapter 40. And look at verse 4. He says, behold, this is when God begins to speak to Job. Job wanted God to intervene. Job wanted God to be his advocate. And by the way, he is. But he charged God right at the end in a way where almost that God wasn't even there. He couldn't see what was taking place. Look what he says. Behold, I am, what's that word? Vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. You know, I just thank the Lord that He's given us liberty, brethren, to talk to Him. I mean, imagine that. We can talk to the living God. We can walk with God as His friend. But when we come to that place and we question Him and we say, why? You ever question God? You ever say, God, why? You know what I would say? And I just cried out and I said, Lord, please forgive me. But you know what I would say? I'd say, Lord, please forgive me for this. This is, why are you showing me this for? Why are you revealing this to me? Why me? I think that's not good. Because if I want God's will to be fulfilled in my life, then that's part of God revealing things to me. In order for me to do some certain things that He's called me to do, but for even me to question why He reveals things to me, to have things revealed to me is so sacred and special. Lord, I'm not even worthy. Listen, I'm not even worthy that You would reveal this to me. And I'm complaining that You will reveal it to me. I'm not worthy. Now I want you to see 42, verse 42. Chapter 42 in Job, please. Have a look. Chapter 42. And look at verse 4. Chapter 42 and verse 5. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. What did he see? I've heard what you're saying, but now I see. And then he says, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent. What did he see? Think about that for a moment. Now, what about Peter? Did Peter have this attitude of repentance? And we see it displayed in Peter very vividly. Right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see Peter break. And he said to the Lord, depart from me. Why? Because he saw it. He realized he wasn't, I've doubted the Lord. I'm even questioning the Lord. And he began, well, depart from me. But right at the end, where he denied the Lord three times, he needed recovery, didn't he? He needed to be recovered or converted back to that place. By the way, only God can do that. Only God can recover you back into that place. Humble yourself under the hand of God. Or is that what was taking place in Peter's life? Yes. What was taking place? I'm not worthy. I believe this is part of the reason why he went fishing. From the moment he betrayed the Lord, or not betrayed, denied the Lord, you don't really see Peter move forward. You don't really hear from him. You know, the Lord breathed on him the Holy Spirit. He would have been there amongst them. But right after that, he goes to the Sea of Tiberias and wants to chuck the nets. Jesus calls him back and he recovers him. But what was taking place? This sense of, listen, please don't miss it, unworthiness. Yes. And Jesus could recover him, because he knew what was taking place in his heart. And only the Lord can recover someone like that. But they have to come to that point, like the prodigal son, realizing that he is undeserving. And that is carried through, that must be carried through all our lives. All our lives. He says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15 and have a look. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. Luke chapter 15. I want you to think about what was going on in the prodigal's life right now. He comes back to his father. He returns to his father, expecting to be a hired servant. Listen, but instead makes him an honored son. Not just a son, listen, an honored son. That's just remarkable. That is absolutely amazing. I mean, what would he have thought? What would have taken place in his heart? Let's have a look. In verse 20, I believe, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Listen, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. This is grace bestowed. Can you think about what was taking place in his heart? Look, listen, this is love demonstrated. What was taking place? I'm worthy. I'm worthy. Yes. Thank you. No, have a look. Verse 21. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. What did the father do? Bring him the shoes. Get the ring. Get the robe. What do you think the prodigal was thinking at this point? I'm worthy. I'm worthy. No. The more love that was bestowed, the more he felt unworthy. We sing it, don't we? How can he love one like me? How? Ring, shoes, robe. You know, that love constrains us to say, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. That's what keeps you in the house. That's what keeps you under his care. Listen, that's what's going to help you finish when you have that attitude. My other son never had the attitude. I'm worthy. Was he worthy? Absolutely not. And here, if that didn't do it, if the ring didn't do it, if the shoe didn't do it, if the robe didn't do it, get the fatted calf. Not herbs, not a dry morsel. But let's kill a fatted calf. And if that didn't do it, the music and the dancing. What's going on here? I think he would have just been stunned. Because in his heart, he was made to believe that all I deserve is to be not a permanent servant, but a hired servant. John the Baptist had this right from when he was in his mother's womb. You know, his mother Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she had John the Baptist. I mean, she had to have a preacher like that, amen? Filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. The Spirit hadn't yet come down. Yet John the Baptist was in the tummy, leaping for joy. Grows up, God prepares him as a prophet. Is absolutely thrown back at the very fact, my friends, that I'm baptizing you, the King of Glory. You should be baptizing me. Oh, thank you for the privilege. Everybody, I'm baptizing Jesus. No, there was a sense of, John, we have to honor the scripture. That's what my father wants. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. I wish I can just have more time. Just to develop this. We haven't even started. Yeah. You think you're worthy, brethren? You think you're worthy? No. None of us here are worthy. None of us are worthy to come before him. None of us are worthy to preach this book. I think John understood it. Behold, what manner of love. Yes. Do you understand why John said what he said? What did he say? We love him because he first loved us. When did he see that love? When he was lying at his bosom, the beloved John. When did John see it? Listen, it was growing. It was growing. When did the prodigal see this love bestowed? Was it before or after? Tell me. Was it before or after? Well, you look at the cross and you think, wow, the Spirit of God begins to work in your heart and you realize, he'll die for me. And then when you come to that place of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit fills your joy, you burst out and you say, Lord, what manner of love is this? Because the Holy Spirit of God adopts you into his family and you know that you are a child of God. Man, what an honor. Amen. What a privilege. Amen. To be a child of God in God's kingdom, to be made an heir. Brethren, who are we that God will give us that place? Who are we? Tell me, please. Who are we? Who are we? The psalmist said, I don't know. The one that made the stars and the moon, everything in the world is mindful of me. Unworthiness. Unworthy. I'm unworthy. The disciples counted it worthy for what? For what? You tell me. We're counted worthy to do what? Tell me. To suffer for his name's sake? Lord, you'd give me the honor to suffer for you. What? Hey, listen, you may sit here tonight and say, this is another dimension of Christianity. No, 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 no. This is Christianity.
Amen.
It's not another dimension.
Amen.
It is. Because when you realize what God has given you up there, you'll do whatever you want. You'll do whatever he wants here. And that even includes suffering. And that is not a sacrifice. I'm counted worthy. Another dimension. No, it's Christianity. But we have to get over ourselves of thinking that we are worthy to realize that being a martyr for him is the greatest honor one can have. Listen, because it promotes us to glory to have that place with the Father that we never ever deserved. Unworthy sinners. You know what happened to this prodigal? Love lifted him. You know why it lifted him? Because he was unworthy and he was low. And love lifted him and lifted him and lifted him. Love can't lift you when you think you're worthy. How could you be lifted if you think you're deserving of this love? How? That's why it's grace. It's grace because it's undeserving. We're saved by grace. Through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should what? Boast. May God help us. May God help us with this attitude of thinking that will keep us in the will of God, that will keep us in that place where we're used of God. Listen, that would even bring us to the point to say, you would count me worthy to suffer for your name. This is what Moses saw from a distance. How far? How long ago? Thousands of years. He foresaw what? Bearing the reproach of Christ, greater riches. Now this is a man that cried by faith, I am not worthy. May God help us have this core, this fundamental element that's in the heart of repentance. If it's lost, my friends, we're going to fall by the wayside. We're going to retreat. We're going to go back. We need to grow. We need to come back to that place and say, God, I'm not even worthy to suffer for you. What do you mean? What do you mean suffer? I have to suffer for Christ? No, no, no. You're not worthy to suffer. Can you see why? Why? Because the worthiness interrupts that disposition of unworthiness. When we come to the point where we think that we are deserving, we have failed.
Yes, that's right.
We are unworthy to even preach his word. We are unworthy to even have a page in our hands. But he's given us the whole canon of scripture.
Amen.
We are unworthy to sing. Who are we, listen, to sing to him? Who are we? Listen, brethren, we've gone way, we've lost it. Because we've come to the point where we're not realizing that we're unworthy to sing. And once you realize that you're unworthy to sing, when you sing, you realize the privilege to sing. And you think, you've given me the honor and the privilege to sing and the praise you, dear God. That's an honor to sing. It's an honor to serve. It's an honor. Behold, what manner of love you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Hey, listen, not a hired servant, not a permanent servant, but a child of God. Oh, John, come. What are you going to give us one more, John? This is the Lamb of God. I'm not worthy to even unbuckle his shoelace. What do you mean? Why? To wash his feet. I'm not even worthy to wash his feet. I'm not even worthy to wash Jesus' feet. I'm not worthy to do this. John the Baptist got it. And when he lost his head, he just wanted to make sure, am I losing it for the right purpose? Is this? I just want to confirm, I don't want my death to be in vain. And by the way, brethren, I don't want my death to be in vain. I want to make sure that if I'm counted worthy to die for him, that it is for him. And for his name's sake, not for Charlie Haddad's sake. Not for anything else's sake, listen, but for his name's sake. We're not even worthy to do this. Do I have time? I think I have a little bit more time. Simon, you missed it. Simon the Pharisee, you missed it. What? You didn't even give him a bowl to wash his feet, let alone undo his shoelaces. Why? Because you thought you were worthy, Simon. You thought you were worthy to serve him and have him as a guest in your house, didn't you? You thought you were somebody that you had. Just because we have Jesus in our life and he's our friend and he's our savior and we have access to the Father, what does that mean? We're unworthy. That's what it means. What about this woman? How come she can touch his feet? And how come she can kiss them? How? Why? Can you just imagine that? No, but just imagine that with me, please, brethren. Just like this. Can you imagine what Simon the Pharisee was thinking? I don't get this. Yeah, because you think you're worthy, Simon. Doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee. Doesn't matter if you're a prophet. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher. Doesn't matter. You're unworthy. The one that was worthy made himself of no reputation. Why? To give us worth. We're worthless. But because of him, we're worth something. So what do? Get to that place where you're washing and serving is not like, wow. It's not. Wow. I gave my life to Jesus is an honor. It's a privilege to serve him, to live for him. To die is an honor and it's a privilege. We're not worthy to kiss him and worship him. That's going to keep us in the house. That's going to draw us closer to God. That's going to constrain us, brethren, to have a growing love. We love him because he first loved us. Why, John? Because he's made us children. We don't deserve that. You ever wonder why Jesus called the disciple John the one who he loved? Do you ever wonder? I wonder. Why didn't he say that about Peter? Or did he love them? Absolutely. But there's something that, and I could be wrong, but there's something that kind of, you know, tells me, or I kind of look into his life and I think maybe John saw it in the beginning. sooner than later. That just to have the Messiah, just to have Jesus dwelling amongst them, would savor that moment. Wow, just to put my head upon him. You know what I have here? It's Jesus. Then sooner or later, he's going to be gone. I could be wrong. But I think that there was a special bond between him and John. You say, how? What made it special? And don't get me wrong, Peter would have got it later. And he did. Have a look at the life of Peter. But maybe it took him a little longer to get there. I don't know. But there was probably a special bond between John. And John tells us, behold. Behold what manner of love is bestowed upon us. That we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. Great contrast, isn't it? Great contrast. I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me a hired servant, an attitude that will keep you in the house, that will keep you in a place of love lifted me, when you keep yourself in that place of unworthiness. Lord, I'm not worthy. Amen. Let's pray.